All right, we're going to finish Titus tonight. It's happening. It's happening. And on the, all right, so on the potluck. Are y'all coming home the Saturday, the night before? We could just move it to another day. It's fine to move it to. Well, what about the fourth Sunday of September? Okay. It's the fourth, fifth Sunday of September. We just redefined it. Yeah, that's good. There we go. We're making it work all over the place. That's how we're doing it. All right, Titus chapter 3. Let's finish this little letter. Let's do this. Titus chapter 3. I want you to take note of a couple things throughout this book. How many times, or this little letter, how many times good work shows up, which we've pretty well, I think, discussed over and over. But the end of chapter 1, every good work, chapter 2, 7, showing thyself a pattern of good works, chapter 2, verse 14, zealous of good works. Then chapter 3, verse 1, ready to every good work. So you kind of sense that maybe he wants them to do something good, and that's all right. That's right. That's what Christianity is supposed to be: people being good people. So let's pray. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. We'll read parts of it and then make some comments, and then read some more parts and make some more comments. I don't have very many notes. I don't know if that means anything. I mean, like, it's this. It's like this right here. So that means you get a lot of uhs and repetition and saying the same, or caught on something and just, like, run with it. But we'll see. Yeah. Let's pray, and we'll cover chapter 3 this evening. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for this light you've given to us. I pray you'd help us understand and apply these things. They're just not, they are not that complicated. They are very deep, and the way it's all put together, it's very sophisticated, but it's not that complicated what you expect from your people. So I pray that you'd help us make the applications where they need to be made, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Titus chapter 3. I'm going to do verses 1 through 7. That kind of is one little section, or it could be. I've broken it up that way, so that's how we'll do this one. But verses 1 through 7 says this: put them in mind. Remember, if you go through this, it's probably better to just read it all the way through without all the chapter markings, because it's a letter. And I firmly believe that reading through books of the Bible and the Bible, the way it's written to the people that it's written to, is going to yield you the most informative understanding of what's going on here. So keep in mind, we start this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. That comes on the heels of everything else he's already said. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Notice this is in direct opposition to what we talked about this morning, where God's putting together these relationships. This is what sin does. It puts envy between people. It puts malice between people. It puts hate between people, and so it just destroys these things that God's trying to put together. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Notice, that's a good point to notice, that regeneration is a washing. It's a cleansing and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. How did he shed on it, us on it abundantly? Well, the words of God, the apostles preaching, all this is recorded. And so now what the prophets in the Old Testament, and then the fruit in Jesus Christ, and then he pours out the Spirit, and then the people go out and teach, and they teach all nations and things like that. And so this is the shedding abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He sheds puts the Holy Ghost out there abundantly. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, I'm going to stop there and say kind of this first section. Paul is reminding telling Titus to remind his congregations that Christians are influential strangers in this world that they live in. They don't particularly, they're not fighting for a piece of land, really. The principles of the kingdom are spiritual principles. And so God has people in this nation that are Chinese people, that are European people, that are African people, that are people from the United States, that are people from Brazil. And so he has people all over the place that's not really geographically bound. It's not even ethnically bound. It's spiritual, and this is the nature of the kingdom. And so therefore, God's people live all over the place. And the Lord's encouragement here is be subject to, you know, the place you are, be subject to the people you're around, and be subject really to the laws that you find yourself in. Put them in mind, be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So you're not, that's not to say don't, if you want to change something, or you want to be involved in politics, or you want to be involved in leadership in the community in some way, or in the culture in some way, that you shouldn't do that. You should just accept everything that comes your way and just kind of, you know, accept it all. Now, if you want to be involved in it, be involved in it. As Paul's going to list several people at the end of this who were probably involved in some politics and probably involved in other things. And so things that were influential in the culture. So put them in mind to be subject to these things, because you're strangers in this world, but you're supposed to be influential strangers. You're supposed to be ambassadors and carriers of the kingdom of God, and that is a spiritual, really, in nature. And then he says, verse 2, speak evil of no man, be no brawlers. That's like, kind of covered that at the very beginning, where, you know, you just, if somebody's going to be put in an elder position, don't let it be a brawler. Just like, this is the solution to every problem, is you just punch them in the face, and that's not the solution to the problem. And so, not a brawler. Violence is not the first solution. So don't make that the natural course of trying to solve your problems. Speak evil of no man. This is something that really needs to hit home with folks. We are so careless, and people are so careless with their mouths about how, you know, you get on somebody's bad side, or something happens between people and you don't like this person anymore. And we are so careless with what we start to say about people. And maybe it's not that we don't like them, we just hear something. And so Paul's encouragement, his instruction, and even James said the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing. Watch what comes out of your mouth. But to speak evil of no man, this is something that I think people who claim the name of Jesus Christ do regularly and still claim the name of Jesus Christ, and it's incredible. But this is like gossip and even worse, you know, preparing things, communicating evil about people, preparing evil, you know, behind their back and things like that. But speak evil of no man, Paul says. Don't be brawlers, but gentle. That should be the spirit that comes out of you. Gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So this is the nature of your pilgrimage here. You show kindness, meekness, and you're gentle to all men. And this is how you handle situations. It doesn't mean everything's going to go right. It doesn't mean you're not going to get into arguments or you're going to have to deal with adversarial people. But this is how you deal with it. This is how you handle these things. So this is part of just work. It's just the good that you're supposed to be carrying around. And I love that phrase that I heard. I can't remember who it was, but the guy that said it, I love the phrase that you're a curator of goodness in this life. That's what Christians are supposed to be. And really, that is what Paul is telling Titus to remind his congregations of. Then it seems like in verse 3, Paul remembers the history of his own people. And granted, Gentiles have this history too. But Paul talks about we ourselves had this. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you notice all of these relational things that have just gone wrong when sin enters in? I mean, it's like devouring each other. This is what people do when sin enters into their lives. They just destroy other people's lives. And Paul says, yeah, we were a part of that. We did that. We took part in that. And not only did he do that and the Jews did that, but also Gentiles do that on a regular basis. So he says, we're sometimes foolish, we're disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. That means we're just trying to get our way about everything and pleasures. It's just everything's about me, me, me. And as you know, when everything's about you, you can be a very dangerous person. That makes you a pretty dangerous person. Everything's about you. And so he says, serving diverse lust pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. This probably explains at least some of the mental problems that people have at this point in life. Is they live in these things. They live in malice. They live in envy. They live in diverse lusts. They live in just a hateful countenance toward other people. And it probably, if you use your mind to think about things like this, it would be no stretch of the imagination to conclude that if you're using your mind to think about these things, it's no wonder why your mind would go, why your mind would be so corrupt and it would become your own worst enemy. And for some of you, that may be the case. Your mind is your own worst enemy. And so, especially if it's on these things. So Paul says, yeah, we partook of this. We're familiar with this lifestyle. We're familiar with it. But if you want to do good, you're going to have to get out of this mindset. And you're going to have to get into the gentle, the meekness to all men mindset. And then he examples this or explains why to do good, because this is the way God handled the situation. He says, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, so we didn't bring it about. We didn't cause Jesus Christ to show up. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. So he rescues people from their sins. He rescues people from these mentalities. He rescues people from these imaginations. He rescues people from these hard attitudes. And so sin is a real thing. It's not an abstract thing. We kind of talked about it on Wednesday. Sin is a real thing. It's real thoughts in your mind. It's real thoughts in your heart. It can lead to criminal activity. It can lead to just destroyed relationships. And so Jesus Christ, as the Savior, comes to remove the sin from the people. And not just at the end of your life. You know, you're going to wait till all this happens. You're going to experience eternal life later on. It's now. It's a present thing. And this is why when people were coming to John the Baptist, you remember John's preaching. So John is saying, you know, prepare you the way of the Lord, all that stuff. He's the preparation. He's the mouthpiece. He's the voice. And he's making the paths straight and all that kind of stuff. And people are coming to him and asking him, what do they need to do? For instance, you got these, these soldiers come over to him and they say, well, what should we do? How do we prepare ourselves? How do we remove the sin out of our lives? Well, he says, well, be content with your wages and don't do any harm to any man. And that's how you remove sin. That's how you introduce light into your life. And so he has these real behavioral applications of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and how he's going to remove sin and not just this intangible sort of way. It's actually he's going to start removing these behaviors and these mindsets from people. And John gets asked a few times about, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And he has real answers. He says, well, just pray to Jesus. He doesn't say that. He says, stop treating people bad. Be content with what you make. Quit being covetous. Change those parts of your life. And this is how light gets introduced. And this is how sin gets removed. And so Paul says, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. So it's a washing. It's a cleansing. This regeneration. These words of God taking root in people's lives, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the renewing is part of the same thing. It's part of the same process where things are made new. You know, Paul talked about it in Ephesians about the renewing of the mind, and all of these things happen based on the words of God. This is kind of stuff that if you were here in Sunday school. This is stuff that Moses was trying to explain to the nation, that the words of God are the things that are going to do these things in your lives. And verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we live these lives in hope and in an earnest expectation of future incorruption, but for the present time, that has real application to the way we live our lives, and it's supposed to. Why? Because Christians are supposed to be influential strangers in this world they live in. The second portion of this is a little bit shorter, verses 8 through 11, I would say, and I'll read these to you. So it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There it is again. These things are good and profitable unto men. They are. If you're kind and gentle, that's good. That helps resolve problems. That helps relationships. It helps people get along. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And that is probably a good portion of some of Christianity, where all of these things that Paul says to avoid, people engage in and think they're spiritual because they engage in these fights and you know, how many distinctions can I make between you and me and our church and your church? And Paul's just like, it's about Jesus Christ. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. If you want to talk about the law, talk about the law, but don't argue about all this stuff. Verse 10, a man that is in a heretic after this first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is not someone who doesn't believe like you. That's what we think. You don't believe like me? Heretic. That's not the case. Heretic is somebody who won't behave properly. And this is the problem. They avoid all of these things that Paul says about doing good, and they won't listen. And so they are dividers of people. Paul would say it at the end of Romans. He said, you know, mark them which cause division and just avoid them. Like, you know, whatever they claim to be, who cares? Doesn't matter what they claim to be. If they're just causing trouble, avoid them. Don't be around them. Don't invite them to your picnics. Don't just avoid them. They're useless until they can. They're not only useless. They're trouble until they can get a grip on their own spirit, get a grip on their own heart. So man, is it a heretic after the first and second admonition? Reject. So maybe good news for some of you, you don't have to give everybody a kiss and a hug. You're not required to like every single person. Sometimes people are trouble, and that's just what they are. They're just divisive people. They think their division makes them spiritual, which there's a lot of people like that. So I mean, you probably know people like that. They think their divisions make them spiritual. In fact, I've heard that we're not like them. Why are we not like them? Because we're more spiritual, obviously. Well, wrong spirit, that's wrong. That's not correct. A man's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So avoid these things. The idea being that true believers will maintain good works. And that's what he said. Be careful to maintain good works. And if you find yourself arguing about foolish questions, genealogies, and when I say arguing, you're creating a bad spirit because you're talking about something. Look, this is something, honestly, we have lost this art of communication. We have lost the ability to actually have a conversation about things. Everybody thinks they're right, and everybody's got their place, and it's just us versus them, and you versus me, and all of that. And it is so difficult in in a lot of places, I would say, it's so difficult to actually have a conversation about something you disagree with and then walk away, and you're still friends, but you may not agree about it. And that's okay. That is okay. You guys remember what was Philip's question to the Ethiopian eunuch when he asks about baptism? He says, what hinders me from being baptized? And he says, well, do you rightly divide the whole thing? Do you know all this? Do you know this? Do you know this? No. He says, well, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Okay. Well, that's good. That means you're with us. All this other stuff we're going to argue about, that's stuff we can argue about. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's the top priority. Because that means I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He's the one I look to for wisdom. He's the Son of God. He's the one I'm going to take counsel from. And all this other stuff. You know, we just lost this ability. Maybe we never had it. I don't know. But the ability to actually have conversations about things. I sometimes admire, you know, I read in Acts, and I admire the way they did school, maybe higher education back in the day, where it seemed like it was more, I guess you would say, Aristotelian, Aristotle type stuff, but it was more conversational. This is where the classic education was. It was rhetoric. It was like language, just knowledge. Well, that's what it's based on. Yeah, knowledge and then rhetoric. You know, how do I put together these arguments and how do I communicate this stuff? And that was sort of the setup, because you would see Paul going into these schools and then he would have these conversations with people. And the people would have conversations with him. And they would all walk away and say, hey, we want to hear this guy again. He's kind of interesting. Or they would say, this guy's crazy. He's talking about a resurrection. We don't believe that. But they had a way of bringing in arguments and bringing thoughts about and talking about these thoughts without fighting each other. And we don't seem to have that capability. And that seems to be a culture digresses and time goes on. It's just bite and devour. You know, that whole tribal mentality is a real thing. It's people want to get in their own groups and they want to be cliquish and they want to separate. And because the way I separate is more spiritual than the way you separate. And Paul is just like, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. They're pointless. A man is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So a man's a heretic is probably engaged in all of these things. And so after you talk to him a couple times, it's like, just be done with it. We're not making any progress here. So true believers, the positive side of this is be careful to maintain good works. This is the admonition. True believers maintain good works. Verses 8 through maybe 11, because verse 11 kind of sums up the heretic thing, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So a guy that is so dedicated to this division and this divisiveness, this guy himself, he hasn't got the salvation. He hasn't got the light of salvation. He doesn't understand it. His whole spirituality is based on how much better he is than other people because of what he thinks. And so he doesn't get it. So Paul says, just after second admonition, reject him. Don't be a part of what he's doing. And then the last part of this little letter, Paul gives some personal instructions to some people he knows about good works and what they're going to do. You'll see that in verse 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. So verses 12 through 15, let's read. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. This sounds kind of like, be sure to take care of these guys. I'm going to send them your way, or bring them to me, and let's be sure to take care of these guys. They're very helpful in the ministry. And as you remember, Paul's kind of bouncing around prison to prison, and he wants a lawyer with him. And so the learning to maintain good works has to do with, you know, this is what these guys, they're helpful, and I want you guys to remember to be helpful to them as they're helpful to us in Christianity. And so he says, verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee, greet them with love, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So this is the end of the letter. So there's personal instructions to good works. And be mindful, like this good works thing shows up all through this. And this is kind of the point of what a pastor is supposed to be doing with the congregation. According to Paul, he's supposed to be encouraging people to good works, because this is effectively Christianity, is what it is. And nothing to be afraid of. It's not something to run away from. And so this ends the letter. And I would encourage you, go back and read the whole thing straight through. Probably get a better feel for what some of these instructions are. And, remember the chapter and verses. They're helpful, but they weren't part of the whole letter at the beginning. But they are helpful because it helps you identify where you're at. But it was a letter from Paul to Titus about conducting and overseeing congregations and what to encourage them in, how to look for leadership, and how Christianity is supposed to participate in the world that it finds itself in. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. I pray you'd help us this week be good Christians where we are. Guide us in these relationships and in our lives, and how do we carry Jesus Christ around and apply what he's told us and the way he's acted and what he's shown us to do in our lives. And so I pray that you'd help us with these things. Thank you again for the light that you do give us. And again, I pray that you would guide us and direct us as a congregation. Thank you for taking care of us the way you do. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.